It is good to see everyone this morning, a beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning, and it's always, as always, it's good to be together. So exciting, such a great time to be a part of the Forest Mill Church. We've had Mother's Day, and now we've got big Graduates Day. We've got our big summer plan coming up for our teens, and excited to have Brittany here. It's good to have our college graduates home, and it's just good to be together and good to be a part of a family that loves one another and is growing and thriving like it is. And I am so proud of our graduates, and one day I hope to graduate too, but not yet. Not yet. We're still getting there one day. But since I'm not, and since I was shockingly not my school's valedictorian or salutatorian or any other Atorians, I was not chosen to be the keynote speaker at our exclusive banquet tonight. So I'm going to take this opportunity to impart a little wisdom to our graduates this morning. Are you ready? Knowledge is power, graduates. There you go. What your teachers have been telling you all along is true. And knowledge is power, and the more you know and all that. Some attribute this little nugget of wisdom to Sir Francis Bacon, and that, I don't know, that might be true, but that's not where I learned it. I learned it, of course, from Schoolhouse Rock. For those of you who are a little bit younger than me, say, 20 or so, those of you who are too young to remember, this was a little Saturday morning cartoon, came on ABC, and there was a series of them that kind of popped up. They were about 3 minutes long, and they taught us American kids a lot of the basics. They taught us the preamble to the Constitution. I bet many people who are my age or around my age could even still sing part of that, even though you didn't learn it in school. It taught us how bills become laws. That's right. I'm just a bill. That's right, yeah. It taught us all about conjunctions. Oh, I asked Tommy to lead that one this morning, but he didn't. Taught us that the number 3 is in fact a magic number. I don't know if you remember that one or not. So on and so forth. Just topics ranging from history to government, math, grammar, Boston Tea Party, all these seemingly random facts that were schoolhouse rock. And the idea behind this little program and the introduction, by the way, always said that knowledge is power. And so that's it was sort of ingrained in me. Every time it came on, it would give you that little piece of wisdom. But the idea behind this program and a whole lot of others like it, I assume, was that the more knowledgeable you became about just a variety of subjects, that the better off you'd be, right? The more you know these facts and figures and history and the way things work in grammar and literature, and the better off, or the more you knew about stuff, the better off you'd be, and in turn, the better off our country, our society, our culture would be. And I have to say that idea has been pretty popular. It was popular really throughout our culture. Just the more you learn from school and from all these different things, that the better off you would be and the better off in turn we would be. And many Christians, I have to say, have picked up on that notion and believe that it seemed to be true in our spiritual lives as well. That if we could just learn enough, then we'd learn better, we'd know better, and then we'd do better, and in turn we'd be better. Right? If we could just learn more, we could do better and be better. That's the general gist of it. And so it's true that behind this little story is a truth that God does want something better for us. He wants us to become somehow better. that God's will for our life is that we be transformed and conformed and molded and shaped and constructed in the image of Jesus Christ, and none of us are there yet. So it's true that God does want us to become better, that our character become more Christ-like. And contrary to popular belief, God isn't through with you when you become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not the end result of God's plan of salvation, though some have kind of pitched it that way. Becoming a Christian is the first step in that direction. Christianity is not an end result. It's a process that's lifelong. As it turns out, this lifelong process, a key part of it is, in fact, knowledge. But probably not in the way you and I tend to think about knowledge. So last week we started a series, and we're going to call this series Take the Next Step. Because most of us here, the vast majority of us, are already professed Christians. Not everybody, but many of us. And so for us, the question is not how do I become a Christian, and that though that should be a point of emphasis for those who are not, but for most of us, we need to know, I am a Christian, now what? How do I take the next step? And so as we come together as a church each Sunday morning, I hope that you are challenging yourself to take that next step in the development of your faith. And in 2 Peter 1, where our study will be centered, there's this list of virtues. They're called the Christian graces sometimes that should be growing in the life of the believer. Now remember, being transformed, changing, becoming different, becoming more like Christ is not something, as we learned last week, becoming better is not something that you can will yourself to do. You can't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be better today. I'm going to do it and knuckle down and buckle down and get her done. That's just not the way that it works. As we learned last week, becoming better is it's a cooperative effort between the believer and God. And it is God who actually produces these qualities we're going to learn about in the believer. So we began last week with moral goodness or virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Becoming and virtue or moral goodness, it's becoming, you know, well and truly good. Not just looking good on the outside, not just looking good on Sunday morning, not just making your friends and your neighbors think he's a good guy or she's a good lady, but becoming truly good. That's virtue. And that brings us this week to knowledge, which is interesting. It's an interesting whole process that Peter's laid out here. Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. And I noticed that goodness came before knowledge, and that's kind of backward of the way we tend to think about it. In fact, it's really back. We tend to think that knowledge leads to faith, and that faith leads to goodness. Right? I mean, if I just know enough, then I'll get faith, and if I really have faith, then I'll become good. But that's not the way Peter lays it out. He says, you start with faith. This is God's scheme. You start with faith, and then it becomes goodness, and then goodness becomes knowledge. So this is a kind of a strange way to think about it anyway. So why do you think that is? Why do you think that is that God begins with faith and then goodness and then knowledge? And I think it's because knowledge without character doesn't impress anyone. Least of all God. But if you just know a bunch and don't have any character, that's not impressive. That's not what's transformative. The old saying goes, you know, people don't care how much you know until they... That's right. We've heard that over and over again, and I think that's a truism. But neither is, by the way, being good the end road for Christians, which sometimes that's the way we've been painted as well. That if you become a Christian, you just now just be good. And just kind of be a good person, and that's all there is for you. Knowledge has to be a part of it as well. So notice how many times as we go through this passage, and we're going to read all of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, this whole little passage. But I want you to notice how many times I've highlighted it here, how many times
knowledge is talked about here. So, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. Oh, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten he has been cleansed from his past sins. Really, on three different occasions through this passage, Peter talks about knowledge, how you begin with it, how you must continue with it, and the end result of knowledge. It's almost as if Peter's attempting in this passage to remind us how vital knowledge is to your walk of faith, that you cannot have a walk of faith without having knowledge. Knowledge really is power. It's not just a cliche that's used in American education, that in this sense, Peter is emphasizing that there is a power in knowledge. But the way we use knowledge could be a variety of different ways. What does the word knowledge mean? Well, the way we tend to use it most often, the way we learn about it in school and think about it in our culture and society, is it's just sort of a general intelligence. Think of Schoolhouse Rock. You know, just a bunch of accumulation of facts. And we live in an age of facts, the information age. We have all sorts of information. We have facts about genetics and music and facts about psychology and animal biology, statistics about population trends and greenhouse gas emissions and church attendance. We've got facts everywhere. And so knowledge, in this sense, would be the accumulation, just knowing a bunch of stuff. And we generally like to think, hey, we're a modern people, we're a progressive people, we are generally sort of evolved to the point that we're a pretty smart lot. But that's not entirely true. For instance, police in Wichita, Kansas arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. So we're not as enlightened as we'd like to think that we are. Or maybe intelligence doesn't mean general knowledge. Maybe it means, let's get it more specific here, knowledge about religion. I mean, if we just know more about religion, but many, you may think this is ironic, but many of the greatest religious and biblical scholars in the world profess no real faith in Jesus Christ or even in God. They have studied and committed to memory vast pools of information, far more than you and me. All sorts of information about Jesus of Nazareth, but they don't have one iota what it means to follow Him. So it's not just a knowledge of religion, although that seems to be important too. It could also, in this sense, this word knowledge could also be referring to an understanding of the deeper things of Christianity, we might say. Spirituality. Like spiritual knowledge. A lot about we read about the greatest teachers in Scripture, it's kind of like the deep locks that we read about in Scotland or the cavernous trenches of the ocean. And most of us are comfortable paddling around on the surface in a little boat or even snorkeling in the shallows. But it is the rare Christian who plumbs the depths of that spiritual knowledge. But it could be that's the kind of knowledge that Peter's talking about here. The word here, in fact, knowledge that's used here, could refer to all three of these or any of the three of these. But based on the context of it being added to goodness, add to your goodness, add to your virtue knowledge, it appears far more likely that this kind of knowledge is actually moral wisdom. Moral wisdom that's best seen in right living. It's knowing how to live. By coming to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, we learn how to treat other people, how to react with creation, interact with creation. By learning God's character, we see what it means to be a good father and husband, or a mother and wife, a good friend and neighbor and co-worker, a good community member, a good son and daughter and student. By learning about this kind of knowledge, by learning this, we learn how to live. It's a knowledge that teaches us how to live. So listen what it looks like when this is absent. When this kind of knowledge is missing, what happens? It's a situation that's described in the book of Hosea, where God's people have forgotten how to live. In chapter 4 of Hosea, we read, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has charged to bring against you who live in the land." This is what he says against them. "There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land itself mourns. All who live in it waste away, and the beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying." That's the situation for the people of God. And it is pretty bleak. The people are dying. The animals are dying. The land itself, like the ground, the dirt, the rocks, the water, is dying. And then it comes down to verse 6, where God states the source of this decimation. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." So what did they not know? Did they not know the Ten Commandments? Oh, that's hardly likely. Their knowledge of the law, and particularly the Ten Commandments, would probably put yours and mine combined to shame. They knew the law, the Torah, inside and out, backward and forward. It was ingrained in their culture from the time they were children. They knew the law the same way your kids know the ABCs. The problem was that they didn't believe it. And because they didn't believe it, they didn't live it. They didn't learn how to live by it. Maybe God actually knew what He was doing when He said, "Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." Because without that knowledge, we die. So let's get practical now. Let's see what this kind of looks like for you and me. Most of us here this morning are professed Christians. Many of us have heard, in fact, these same passages. I bet you've heard sermons on these passages before. You've heard them quoted before. You may have read them for yourselves on occasion. We already know it, right? And that's the problem, is that we already know it. Albert Einstein was attending this dinner party, and there was this young college student neighbor who was seated beside him, and the neighbor didn't even really know who Einstein was. And in the course of the conversation, Albert Einstein's young neighbor asked this white-haired scientist, "What are you actually by profession?" And he said, "I devote myself to the study of physics." The girl sort of looked at him funny, and she said, "You mean you study physics at your age? I finished mine a year ago." Developing intimate knowledge of Christ is something we will never complete. It will not be complete until the day eternity is ushered in. So you may think you know already everything about Jesus, but you don't. I don't. We don't. Our knowledge of Him is incomplete. It's only on that day that we'll actually know our Savior the way He can be known. Referring to that time in Revelation 22:4, it says, "Then they shall see His face, like we'll really know him. But for now, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The revelation of God in his word, which is one of the primary reasons we're gathered here this morning, has never been about facts for the sake of facts. It's never been about knowing the law, whether you consider the Old Testament law or if you consider there to be a New Testament law. It's not about knowing the rules. The primary purpose of God's word has always been about knowing the author, about knowing the character of God. In that way, that's the premise of Christianity, is becoming like God because you're getting to know God. That getting to know God can actually make a difference, especially through his son, Jesus Christ. That knowledge of God through Jesus Christ is in power. It takes us from a nothing and nobody and nowhere to go to back to an old John Lovett skit on Saturday Night Live, Get to Know Me. It takes us from a nothing and nobody and nowhere and turns us into someone who knows the creator of the universe, the author of mankind, the redeemer of the lost. We know him and he changes us. A person who knows that God knows how to build a community, how to benefit their fellow man, how to live. And that knowledge is indeed power. Knowing the right facts, kids who are just graduating from high school, knowing the right facts, all the academic information, that can get you into the right school, whatever school it is you're wanting to get to. Knowing that and being able to spit it out on a test, that can get you into the right school. Knowing when you graduate from college, knowing the right skill or at least the right people can get you a good job. Knowing the truths of money can get you financial security or stability, or we would even say financial independence. All of that's true. But knowing Jesus Christ alone can give you life. You can have all the information. You can know all the right people and right skills. You can have all the money in the bank and still be dead inside. You have to know God through his son Jesus to get life, because that's what transforms you and that's what transforms the world around you. This morning, my prayer not only for our graduates but for all of our congregation is that we be a knowledgeable people. It would be great to be able to pull up the perfect scripture at the perfect time, and there are a few people who can do that. I'm not always one of them, but that's not the kind of knowledge I'm talking about. But that when people struggle in life and they're wondering how to make it through, they look at your life and the life of your family and they say, so-and-so figured out how to make it through this. Perhaps they can show me the way. May we become a people of knowledge. If we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up, or if there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
On the promises of Christ, my King.